Yeah, a few years ago, I came to one of my leaders that was serving with me in the ministry, and I just asked her to give me a word of encouragement. I knew she was a student of the word, and she was very in tune with the Lord and what he was saying. And so in that season, I was going through some stuff, and I just thought I'd get a word of encouragement. And I asked her on the spot to share with me something, and it was to my surprise, she told me that she wanted a few days to think about this, to pray about this, and then she'd come back and give me an answer. Now, to be honest with you, I was a little disappointed, right? I kind of was looking for an answer right there on the spot, something that would encourage me, we could move forward and go. What I was looking for was an immediate word of wisdom. And what she was going to give me was a word of wisdom that wouldn't be just immediate, but would last for the remainder of my ministry time. And what she did when she came back a few days later was she sent me to a passage in 1 Kings chapter 3. Now, if you're familiar with this passage, it's the incredible story of how Solomon gained his wisdom and ultimately his influence over his people. He has a dream one night and God comes to him in that dream and says, Solomon, I'll grant you anything that you request. What do you ask? It's kind of a genie in the bottle moment if you think about it. And though Solomon could have asked for wealth or money or fame or power or women or fill in the blank, Solomon stops and he asks God for this very simple thing. Comes from 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. Let me just read it to you. He says, "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" Did you catch that? Solomon could have asked for anything, but what did he ask for? He asked for wisdom. He went to the source, the Lord, for wisdom. That day, I thought I was going to gain a quick burst of wisdom or energy from that word she was going to give me. What I ended up getting was a mantra, if you will, that would continue to push me through ministry for the days to come. That every day when I looked at making a tough decision or a difficult move, that I was reminded that it is from God and God alone that all wisdom flows. That was a monumental time in my life. What's interesting is today's passage comes from the book of Ecclesiastes. That's what we're going to study, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. What's cool is Ecclesiastes is written by, hey, none other than Solomon. And Solomon writes this book, and there's many things within this book, but ultimately he writes this book on guiding us on how we should think about and live our life. Now, Ecclesiastes is what we call wisdom literature. It's one of a handful of books in the Bible that fall into this category, and it's very practical book, a lot like Proverbs and even in Psalms. And so what we see in Ecclesiastes is Solomon really trying to help us in our life and how to direct and think and live right now where we are. Now, as you navigate through Ecclesiastes, you'll notice a couple of phrases that continue to come up. And one of them is the word futility. In fact, it comes up 38 different times in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, the word futility comes from the Hebrew word hevel, which means the appearance of substance, the appearance of substance. And ultimately what we're going to notice as we navigate through Ecclesiastes, and today we'll just look at a small part, but we see that Solomon is constantly trying to navigate us, to encourage us and to push us to have lives that have substance, not the appearance of. And so we gain a lot of wisdom from this book. And ultimately today, what we're going to zero in on is a topic that comes up throughout the book of Ecclesiastes many times, and it's the topic of work. The topic of work. Now, when we think about work, we often think about a vocation, okay? And a vocation is often described as something that you do. It's your job. But if you look at the word vocation, the root word, vakar, translates to not a job or a title, but actually to a call. See, your vocation is not something that you do. It's something that you're called to. Your work, your vocation didn't originate from you, nor is it for you. It's for service beyond you. So right off the bat, we have to really remember what we're talking about here today, because I think what happens in the world we live in is a lot of us get jobs so that we can have a job, so that we can make money, so that we can accomplish whatever task is in front of us. And the truth is, though having a job is a great thing, hear me clearly on that, the reality is that God desires for his people to fulfill a specific call in their life. that God has gifted you and I uniquely. He has positioned you and I uniquely, and he desires for us to be a part of the story of God. That's what we're going to look at as we look at the topic of work. Let me read to you the one verse we'll zero in on today. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Remember, written from Solomon. He says this, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going." Now, I'm going to take this passage, break it up a little bit, and I want to focus on three areas. The first area is the design of work. The design of work. Let's notice the first part in this verse. Whatever your hand finds to do. Whatever your hand finds to do. Now, this is interesting because immediately we can notice a couple of things coming from these few words. First is this, you and I were designed to work. You and I were designed to work. Now, if we take this back to the garden, back in Genesis, we remember that before family, before Eve, and before sin entered in, man was working in the garden. See, sometimes we get confused and we think that work is a result of the fall, and that's really not true. In fact, work was from the very beginning. The toil of work is what came after the fall. In fact, in the garden, in the beginning, Adam enjoyed work. In fact, he didn't even think of it as work. It was who he was. It was what he was called to do. He was called to keep and to sustain that garden in which he lived. So we're designed to work. There's no question about that. But not only are we designed to work, you and I are designed for a specific work. We're designed for a specific work. Consider this. When you look at your hand, okay, your hand is similar to everyone else, okay? Granted, with few exceptions, we have five fingers, right? Our hand's shape looks the same. Yet your hand is unique to mine and to anyone else. Your fingerprint is unique. The color of your skin is unique. Potentially the softness, the hardness of your skin is unique. We can go on and on and on. And so we go back to these words and we say, well, the scripture says, whatever your hand finds to do. So your hand being unique leads us to think about this idea that not only are we designed for work, but we're designed for very specific work. Your skill set, personality, predisposition all play key roles in your calling. Whatever your hand finds. Now notice that second part of the word, that word find, whatever your hand finds. Think of this as a gravitating to your call, right? So we're designed to work. We're designed for a specific work, but then it says whatever your hand finds to do. So we can think of this as we navigate through life, as we navigate through discovering our calling, we think of it as we gravitate toward our calling. Maybe when you were growing up, if you have kids, maybe you've said this. We tell our kids, hey, you can do anything you want to do. You can be anyone that you want to be, right? And all those things are wonderful, right? We want to encourage our kids. We want them to shoot for the stars. We want them to aim further than they think they can go on their own. But we also have to be extremely careful. Why? Well, because your calling is not your decision. It's your discovery. Your calling is not your decision, it's your discovery. See, God has wired you and I for something very specific. And though there's a lot of things that we can go and do, those things, if they don't line up with our calling, they cause us to potentially miss the very reason that God has placed us on this earth. Let's take an example. Let's say I wanted to become really good at video games. Well, I could play video games all day long, and I could become really good at them. That's not my personal preference, by the way, but let's just say that was. I could become really good at playing video games. In fact, I could become so good that it takes up all of my time. But if that is not the calling that God has placed on my life, I may have become very good at playing video games, but I have also at the same time missed discovering the very call God placed on my life. So as our kids are growing up, we say, hey, you can be whatever you want. And that word want is where the problem is. We've got to encourage our kids and ourselves, it doesn't matter how old you are, by the way, that we are to discover what God has in store for us. Why? Because our calling is not our decision, it's our discovery. God has designed us to work. He's designed us for very specific work. And on top of that, your work should impact the kingdom. Now, sometimes we think, well, sure, pastors, ministry leaders, right? They're all called to do something that impacts the kingdom. But, you know, I just work in the energy quarter, or I'm just an engineer, or I'm just a teacher. So it might necessarily impact the kingdom, all right? But I work hard and I do these things. The reality is every one of us have been called by God to do a job, a calling that builds the kingdom of God, that impacts the kingdom of God. It's been said before, and I think this is really good. Do what you do best for the glory of God, and do it in a place that is the most strategic for the mission of God. Do what you do best for the glory of God, and do it in a place that is the most strategic for the mission of God. You and I were designed to work. You and I were designed for very specific work. And you and I should impact the kingdom with our work. Now let's look at the second concept. And the second part of this is the dignity of work. So we looked at the design of work. Now let's look at the dignity of work. Let's continue in the verse. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Do it with your might. Here's the idea here. First, work should be done wholeheartedly. Work should be done wholeheartedly. Why? Because work, the regents, the raw material of work, are a privilege from God. The fact that God has placed us here, has given us a call, something to do with our life, it is a privilege. The fact that that call serves a bigger purpose than you and I, right? Because our vocation, our calling is not just for us, it is for the benefit of others. The fact that God has called us into his story, it is a privilege. And so we work hard because it is a privilege that God has allowed us to work. Second, though, work should be done for the sake of work itself. Work should be done for the sake of work itself. Now, let's think about this for a minute, because this may be confusing. First, we do not work for significance or importance as an individual, right? Our work doesn't make us significant. Our work doesn't make us important as an individual. Nor is our work solely for the purpose of financial stability or the approval of others. Now, all of those things can be found in work. We can find some significance and some importance and definitely financial stability. We can find affirmation from the people around us, but none of those things are the core of why we work. We work because it's a privilege, and we work because God gave us that opportunity. When we see work as a means to an end, we tend to miss the beauty of work. Think about it. You have a job, and the only thing you can think about is getting that paycheck. You won't enjoy the job that you have. You'll just enjoy when you get the paycheck. But God didn't design us to work in an environment where all we're doing is waiting to get to the end. God placed us, like he did with Adam in the garden, to live out our calling and to enjoy every minute of it. Now, remember, from the fall, we know that work is still going to be tough, that there's going to be seasons and difficulties that we've got to embrace. And we get that. But if you hate your job, I would ask you to prayerfully consider to ask God, Lord, to show me. Is there something different I need to do? Will I love every minute of my job? Probably not. I work in ministry. I work at a church. I should love every second of it. And yet I still find myself at times struggling with certain elements. Why? Because as part of the fall, there's going to be toil in our work. But God has designed you and I for a purpose. You know, there's no better example of this than my wife. My wife, Sarah, she that I know of has never had a job she didn't like. I mean, she goes to work, she works hard, she smiles, she's in control, she enjoys, she loves on people. That's just who she is, right? Now, not all of us are wired that way. Some of us have to work really hard to enjoy those moments. But when we find work and keep it in its proper parameters, let me tell you, the dignity of work is on a whole nother level. That's the beauty of this. And so we're designed to work. There's a dignity in our work to be found. But I also want to show you one more thing, and that is there's a destination of work. The destination of work. Let's finish this verse in verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Now, when you look through the Bible, you may see at times Sheol is used as a reference to hell. And here, I think it's obvious, but just to clarify, this isn't a reference to hell. It's actually a reference to death. It's to the grave. It's to the end of life. And the picture here is that we have a very short time to accomplish all the things that God has placed on our life and our hearts to do. Our calling has a timetable. Now, that doesn't mean we work 100-hour days and we never enjoy life or our family or all of that. Now, that would be missing. And in fact, if you just go back a few verses to verses 7 and 8, you will see that scripture tells us to enjoy the life, the wife, and all that we have. But the idea is we are to be on mission while in this life. And we should see time as a motivation to want to work hard, to be diligent, and to be faithful. I think about my life. When I became a Christian, something really weird happened to me. And that is that I started fearing birthdays. Not weird. I started fearing birthdays. Now, I want to be clear and say that I didn't fear the idea of death. Right? My eternal destination has been set through the Lord Jesus Christ. I have absolutely 100% no doubt about that. And I strive and look forward to my time in heaven and peace from this busy life. But when I became a Christian, I began to see my life as a mission and not just something I was looking to find pleasure in. What I found is that God's placed a call on my life that's been very, very clear. And I have a short window to accomplish all of the things that he has placed in front of me. And so every year when I have a birthday, I started almost fearing it because I was worried that I was running out of time. Now, I'm 35 years old. Okay. I think I have some time. Of course, we never know. So let's be careful there. But the idea is, man, I have many years ahead of me, but at the same time, every year that passes, I am one step closer to the end of my life on this earth, which means I have a little bit less time to accomplish the things that God has placed me to do. Now, there's a balance here, right? I've spent my Christian life aiming to accomplish everything God's asked me to do, but at the same time, I still enjoy my life. I play tennis, make movies, I spend time with my family, work out, basketball, movies, all of these things I do them and enjoy life and I rest and I relax. But deep down inside, there's this little thing in me that keeps me motivated. It keeps me going because I want to be found faithful with the call that God has placed on my life. There is an end in sight. The destination of our work is that we work to the grave. Now, you may retire from your career, you may retire from a company, but your life doesn't end until you stop breathing. In fact, as long as you have breath, you can be confirmed that God is not done with you yet. And for those of us that are listening to this and you go, man, I just don't know. I don't know about my work. I don't know where I land on this. I don't enjoy my job, or I'm not sure I'm in the right job. Let me remind you all the way back of how Solomon got to where he was. What did he do? God, give your servant an understanding mind. Give me wisdom that I may discern between good and evil. And in case you're wondering, can God do that for me? Can God really give me that wisdom to discern and to know what to do? Let me close by telling you the story of how Solomon played out in 1 Kings chapter 3. After God gave Solomon that wisdom out of a graciousness and a blessing to him for not asking for selfish things, God as well gave Solomon power, wealth, and all that comes with that. Solomon got everything, even though all he asked for was wisdom. So you fast forward in the chapter a few verses later, and this moment happens between two prostitutes. And these two prostitutes are living together in a home. They both have a child just a few days apart. They both birth a child. One night, one of the ladies, one of the prostitutes, accidentally rolls over on her child. This is in the Bible, 1 Kings 3. Rolls over on her child and on accident suffocates the child to death. She wakes up in the middle of the night. She realizes what she's done. And she goes over to the other lady, takes the living baby and switches the living baby out with her baby and goes back to sleep, pretends like nothing happened. The other lady wakes up in the morning and looks down and realizes this is not my child. There's an argument. There's a fight. So what do? They summon the king, King Solomon. Solomon serves as a jury at times, and he would make those decisions. He would govern these legal battles. And so these two prostitutes come before Solomon, and they tell him the story. And Solomon has to make this decision of, okay, what do I do? Because if this story is true, this lady has stolen this baby. But if it's not, then this could be a total lie. What do I do? What a difficult circumstance. And so watch what Solomon does. Watch how God has placed this wisdom and discernment in him. Solomon says to one of his soldiers, bring me a sword. The soldier comes with this massive sword. And Solomon says, lay the baby on the table. I'm going to cut this child in half. We'll give one half to this woman and one half to that woman. And that's how we'll solve this situation. Solomon raises the sword, and immediately the mom, whose child it actually was, jumps in and says, no, wait. Don't kill the child. Let the child live. She can have him. The other lady, though, goes, no, cut him in half. Go ahead, cut him in half. That'll be fair. Solomon takes the sword, he puts it down on the table, and he says, give the child to the woman who wanted him to live, because that indeed is his mother. Now, what wisdom, right? In that moment, to take this scenario, and this is all the Lord. And by the way, that moment was so important because not only did it model his wisdom and confirm to Solomon the wisdom that God had given him, that moment resonated through the entire town, the entire kingdom, and everyone began to look at Solomon as this wise king because of this very moment. Solomon, when he could have had anything, he asked for wisdom, and God was gracious to grant it to him. Listen, you and I, we've been called to work. We've been called to work. We should enjoy our work. We should work hard, and we should remember that our work, our vocation, is our call. What God has called you to do. Now, some of us will have side jobs to make money while we fulfill that call in another avenue, and that's a wonderful thing. But what we need to understand as believers, that our time is short on this earth, and God desires that you and I would not only work hard, but would be found faithful in the very work that we do, remembering that no matter where we work, from a janitor to a business owner to a CEO to a sports player, all of us can take our work, our call, and use it for the kingdom of God. And that, my friends, is the challenge that we must keep in front of us today.